Amen. Good morning. I don't know about you, but I've already been blessed enough to where I could probably go home right now. Amen. Well, you're not supposed to say that. You're supposed to say, no, we want to hear you preach first. All right. Well, we'll work on that. You know, one of the things that I'm loving about what God is doing here at Southgate in these last few weeks and these last few months is just how God is building a church. He's building a people. He's building a family. And I love, you know, Derek's today, he's at Macedonia leading worship. They were in need of a worship leader today. And just want to say this, like, we're not in competition with other churches, amen? We're on the same team. And but I'm thankful that here, whether I'm in the pulpit or whether Derek's leading worship or whoever's doing what, we don't miss a lick around here. God is doing a good thing, and we've got a deep bench. And that's how God is honored and glorified, because it's not about me. It's not about Derek. It's really about advancing the kingdom of God, and so I certainly thank God for that. We're in Philippians chapter 2 this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. We've been talking about joy over the last several weeks, and we're going to be talking about this for many weeks to come, and we're going to be walking through, verse by verse, the book of Philippians. And so we just want to say thank you for being here today, and I know that we've got several guests in the room this morning, and for those of you that are joining us online, and if you're a guest today, if you would, we'd like to have you fill out our connection card, and if you would just fill that out and drop it in one of our drop boxes at the end of the service. We just want to get to know you and share with you some things about our church. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now, we're talking about and trying to discover what it means to have joy, everyday joy, and to have joy as the baseline of our life, regardless of the season that we're in. Regardless of the struggles that we're facing, we attempt to want to discover what it means to be a people that have an abiding joy. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do we flesh that out? Because today, many Christians seemingly appear to be very unhappy. They're struggling and they're without joy in their life. Now, in our text today, and as we move through this passage and look at several verses that are coming up, one of the themes that you're going to find is this idea of sanctification. And we're going to discover what it means to be like Jesus. And I'll say this to you today, that there is no joy without sanctification. There's no joy without becoming like Christ. There's no joy without pursuing who Jesus is. And I want to say this to you today, and I say these things not because I'm trying to be self-deprecating, I'm not trying to excuse my own behavior, but I want you to understand this, sanctification is a struggle. In fact, Paul later says in the book of Philippians to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and we're going to get to that text soon. But for me, sanctification can be a real struggle. To actually live the life that Christ wants me to live, to be the person that God wants me to be. And I know that the Christian life can be complicated, and so often we look at the Christian life from this religious perspective, and we think that if I do these things, if I live a certain way, if I follow all the rules, then God will bless me, and I will be happy, and my life will just be filled with this unending joy, and I will be a part of this utopia. And I want to ask you this question this morning. You may write this down. But how often do you follow all the rules and then life gets hard and joy eludes you? How often do you follow all the rules and then life gets hard and it gets complicated and joy seems to be something that eludes you? And I would imagine that for many of us in this room today, that might be our story. Some of you in this room today, man, like you're trying to keep all the rules. You come to church, you read your Bible, you give, you serve. You try not to kick the cat when he, you know, gets into things at the house, you know, and does the thing on the couch, you know, right? You try to live a righteous life. And I mean, if you really want to be righteous and you want to be sanctified, own a cat, right? And so that'll test your joy and your sanctification. The reality is this, and this is the big idea today, the pursuit of Christ's life and his likeness produces abiding joy. And that's what this text is going to teach us today. Because joy is experienced ultimately when we pursue Jesus. And joy is the byproduct of following Jesus. And when we seek joy in anything else, we sink in despair because it's not enduring. I mean, Proverbs says it this way, the appetite of man is never satisfied. And there's nothing in this world, whatever it is that you're seeking, and whatever you're seeking it in, if it's devoid of Christ, if it's devoid of finding joy in who God is and treasuring him above everything else, joy will constantly elude you and you'll sink in despair because it's not enduring. Nothing in life is enduring. In fact, I'm going to turn 45 this year, right? And that's, you know, subjectively not old, unless I hang out with college students. They're like, bro, you're like an old man, right? But 45 is not old, but I'm at that age where stuff just starts to hurt randomly, you know? Like I roll over in bed, I have this insane shoulder pain, you know, and I just have these, and it's just a reminder, right? It's a reminder that the world that we live in and the life that we live breaks down. And the sad part is that we think, seemingly, that we'll find joy if we just pump more energy into this life, trying to get out of it all that we can. And I certainly want to get out of life all that I can, but when I do that apart from Christ, I miss out on real joy. And joy isn't the result of your circumstances. The pursuit of joy is a pursuit of Jesus, and that pursuit produces a new perspective and an enduring joy. Joy is produced when we have an unwavering confidence in the Word of God and have surrendered to following Christ in all of our circumstances, in all of our seasons of life, and even in our trials. In fact, following Jesus and experiencing joy, it goes beyond doing stuff, all right? It goes beyond doing stuff for God, and it extends to being like him. Real joy is the byproduct of pursuing Jesus and being like him, living like him, thinking like him, interacting with those around us like him. It's being like Jesus. And we're going to look at what that means today, because for many of us, we can be busy serving and doing, and yet joy is elusive because we haven't learned what it means to be like Christ in every circumstance that we face. The text teaches us that Jesus was characterized by humble obedience to the Father's will. Jesus found joy in the Father because he obeyed. Paul was finding an abiding joy, an unending joy, a joy that no one could take away from him, a joy that could not that was unshakable and rock solid simply because he made it his life's ambition and his life's goal to be like Christ and to think like Christ and to emulate and embody the life of Jesus Christ regardless of the situation that he found himself in. So obedience to Christ and conforming to him is the path to joy. And so I want to consider this morning a strategy, if you will, from these verses of Christ-likeness. What does it mean to bridge the gap between who I am and who God wants me to be? And every one of us are there. And there are some folks in this room that are incredibly godly, and there are some of you in this room today that you're struggling with sin and you're struggling with selfishness, and joy is something that you want, but you don't know how to get there. And this passage helps us to bridge the gap between who we are and who God wants us to be, and it helps bring that together in a way that produces joy that any one of us can experience this morning if we'll take the steps to be like Christ. And it begins in verse 5 with a mind that is renewed. Paul says, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, we need to be reminded often, because some of the things that God asks us to do, they seem impossible. I don't know about you, but there's some things in the Bible that just seem absurd to me, like love your enemies. Or if someone asks you for your coat, you give them your coat and then you go another mile with them. I would love to see that played out in family sometimes. Amen? You know, and I'm the worst one, right? And if April's like, hey, let's go out to dinner and I get French fries and she starts eating my fries instead of her own, like I get stressed out because you can't have my fries, right? And then you break that down to siblings, or maybe you're in college and you have a roommate. And I used to have this roommate at BBC. He's in the ministry today, and he would wash his feet in our sink in our room. I just couldn't get over that, right? And I just wish he would have read this passage and been like, "Hey, man, this isn't like Christ for me to wash my feet in front of you where you brush your teeth, right?" It's not a win for anybody, right? And so, I mean, some of the things that God asks us to do is absurd, but I want you to know this. God never gives a command that he isn't willing to enable us to follow. And that includes having the mind of Christ, thinking like Christ, and living out our life in a way that embodies who Jesus was. Because it seems like, man, like, I don't know that I can be like Jesus. I don't know that I can sacrifice. I don't know that I can lay down my entitlement. And I don't know that I can live a life where I'm treated unfairly. Because that just doesn't set right with me, and that's certainly not a part of our Western mindset. But God doesn't give us a command that he doesn't enable us to follow. So when Paul writes and says that we're to have the mind or the thinking of Christ, it means that that is a real possibility for every single one of us in this room. And if having the mind of Christ is a real possibility, then for you and me, that actually means that we can, at some point, if we follow Christ and renew our mind, joy can be possessed by those who follow Jesus. And all of God's people said amen, right? And we learn this throughout the scriptures. Other passages teach us this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing or the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul would later say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And so there's real hope. And this truth's important because becoming like Christ goes deeper than what we do. It's about who we are. It's about who we're becoming, and that begins with how we think. And that differs from performance. It differs from performance. Sometimes our actions are not congruent with our thinking, and you may be doing all the right things outwardly, but do not have the mind of Christ. Think about it this way. Do you realize that you could be teaching in a life group or teaching a class, and you're mean to your wife and kids? Do you realize that's a real possibility? And some of us struggle with that. You might be here today, and do you realize that you could be seen as a major servant, yet you complain to your friends about your parents or your spouse or your siblings or a coworker, and you're just characterized not by Christ, but you're characterized by a critical and complaining spirit. And so you might be doing all the right things, and you might be in all the right places, and you might be checking off all the boxes, but inwardly speaking, you're not reflecting and do not have the mind of Christ that's been renewed by the Word of God. I mean, on a ministry level, you might be serving, but you criticize and complain to others about how they don't serve, or they don't serve like you do, or as often as you do, or even better, maybe they don't do it the way you do it, right? Well, they didn't do it like I would do it. You know, you just complain about it. That's not the mind of Christ. It's one thing to be doing the right things, and it's another thing altogether to be a person that is like Christ. Please write that down today. It's one thing to do the right things, and it's another thing to be like Christ, to think like Christ, to love like Christ, to have compassion and empathy and patience and mercy like Jesus Christ. Sometimes our actions are not congruent with the attitude and thinking of Christ, this attitude of humility, this attitude of obedience. And this may be one of the reasons that you're not growing spiritually in your life is because you've got your list of do's and don'ts and you think you're done growing, but pursuing the mind of Christ is different from performing and being religious. You may attend church and life groups, serve in a ministry and give generously, but you're failing to identify sinful habits of thinking that need to be rooted out. And the trap that we all fall into believing is that if we just do more stuff, we'll be more like Christ. Listen, Christ-likeness. The mind of Christ isn't about doing stuff. It's about being transformed and changed from the inside out, from the heart level. That's what it means to be like Jesus Christ. But it also means that we develop an informed mind. It means that we develop an informed mind, and it's possible to allow our minds to be informed by culture rather than conformed to Christ. And so many of us, even though we attend church every week, and I mean, we live in an insanely religious area of the world, right? I mean, we have Branson. That's like the Christian Las Vegas, right? We have multiple Bible colleges. We have some of the largest churches in America in our city, and yet we're still informed more by culture than we are by the life of Jesus Christ. We still speak in terms of what is fair. We still speak in terms of entitlement. We still struggle to serve and sacrifice, and we still struggle to love and to be compassionate. We still have the same divorce rates. We still have people that are struggling with addiction. We still have people that are in domestic violence situations. And the reality is our minds and our lives and our hearts are not completely informed by and transformed to the Word of God. And so our thinking is off. The way that we live in turn will not be in line with who Christ is unless our mind and our hearts are saturated with the Word of God, which is why we want to encourage you to read your Bible every day. Every day, we want to encourage you to read your Bible. And someone might say to me today, well, Pastor, you know, I'm not really into reading my Bible. How do I start to do that? Hey, man, just start reading like 3 chapters a day. Well, man, that's too much. Okay, read a verse every day. Well, I can do more than that. Well, great, then read 3 chapters a day. But either way, read your Bible every day. One of the reasons that we're trying to encourage you to be a part of the Bible Memory Heart Club is because we believe that when we hide and we treasure God's Word in our heart, that we might not sin against God. We believe that, man, I'm telling you, I can't even begin to tell you how many times I found myself in situations that were discouraging. Situations where I felt despair and alone, situations where I was tempted to sin, and the Holy Spirit of God would bring to mind His Word in my life. And that doesn't mean every time that God did that, I did the right thing. But there's something to be said about knowing the Word of God, about having the Word engrafted in your soul, so that you know it, so that when you are confronted with the ideologies of the day, the philosophies of the day, the things that are not congruent with the character and the nature and the Word of God, so that when those things are bombarded into our life, the Holy Spirit speaks up and says, this is not right. This is not the path. This is not right thinking. And so we must have the Word of God in our life. The Bible's incredible. It's insanely incredible because there isn't anything that we face that the Bible doesn't practically speak to in some way, which means that it's pretty unfortunate that many of us as followers of Christ and as Christians are biblically illiterate. And when you don't know how to respond or have joy, the Word has transformed your thinking to develop the attitude and the mind of Jesus. And He does it with your spouse. He does it with your parents. He does it with your siblings and your family and your coworkers. Man, He does this with your friends and mutual relationships and the people that you work with, your neighbors. He does this with fellow church members. God will change your thinking and your life. And here's the thing. What is sinful thinking? What is sinful thinking? And we all struggle with this. And when we think of sinful thinking, we think of the list of do's and don'ts. I don't cuss and I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't date girls who do, right? That's what you learn when you're a good Baptist, right? Those are the rules. But you know what sinful thinking really is? Sinful thinking is thinking that leads to us living selfishly without God. We tend to think on the behavior, and what we really need to do is invert that and stop thinking about the things that we're not supposed to be doing and think about the one that we're supposed to be pursuing. Because when you start pursuing Jesus and knowing Jesus and you find the beauty of Christ and the treasure that He is, it's like that old hymn that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things of this world will fade away. That's the point of this text. That's really the point of the entire narrative of the Bible, is that when you look into the face of Christ and when you experience the fullness of all that He is, there is a joy that you experience that lessens the grip of this world. It lessens the draw of and the temptation to live in a way that is selfish and sinful and apart from God, because you see how incredibly beautiful Jesus really is. But then you see in verses 6 through 8, as we think about becoming more like Christ, we notice a focus that is selfless. And Paul says this again. He says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You know, Jesus was and is God. He is the creator and sustainer of all things, and he existed before the worlds began. Everything in life and history points to him. Christ is the center of history. He's the center of the Bible. Christ is to be the center of our lives, and knowing this should fill our hearts with amazement. I mean, when Taylor got up today and he was talking about how God is a good, good father, man, I'm just like overwhelmed that God would love me. I'm overwhelmed that God would step out of eternity and into a moment in time that he created, and he loved me enough to go to the cross for me. And that should fill us with amazement. That should fill us with joy. And even in the world that we live in that is so broken and so corrupt and so awful at times, man, we have a God who loves us. And he sent his son, Christ, to die on the cross for our sin. And the sad thing is that we lose focus of who Christ is. And we lose the joy of being forgiven of our sins. And if God never did anything for us ever again, and if all he ever did was forgive us of our sins, we ought to be the happiest people on the planet. Oh man, we should just never lose that amazement that he loved us. Man, this passage teaches us that Christ emptied himself. Theologians call this the kenosis passage. And when Jesus came to earth, he laid aside the independent use of some of his divine attributes, and he deliberately abandoned the glory and the majesty he had with the Father before the world began, but he didn't cease to be God. This can be difficult to apply because when we think about emptying ourselves or being selfless, we naturally think of bad things that we need to empty ourselves up of. Now you might be thinking, yeah, you know, I need to be less selfish, but that's not what's in view here. Christ wasn't giving up something because it was wrong, because he couldn't sin. He wasn't giving up things that he was struggling with. That it's the opposite. Instead, he was giving up things. Listen to this. Christ gave up things that rightfully belonged to him. He gave up worship for ridicule. He gave up fellowship with God. He gave up heavenly conditions to having no place to lay his head during life. We say we want to be like Christ. Amen? Well, that was weak. We want to be like Christ, right? We want to be like Jesus. Christ emptied himself of all the things that rightfully belonged to him. He was obedient to the will of the Father. Now, let me ask you this. What are some things that you might give up that rightfully belong to you in order to be like Christ? Christ emptied himself. And if we're going to be like him, we must be willing to do the same. He gave up his rights. That's the opposite of entitlement. Jesus emptied himself to serve and save us in obedience to the Father and his disciples. Jesus, this life is the life that we must embody and pursue if we're to ever experience joy. But he didn't just empty himself, but he humbled himself. He humbled himself. The word humbled means to make oneself low. Now, you could argue that by emptying himself, that is humbling in and of itself. If Christ just gave up what was rightfully his, that's humbling himself. But it goes a step further. Because Paul says in the text that Christ, he was obedient to the Father, even to death, and not just any death, but it says, look at what I noticed, underline this in your Bible, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. Now, Paul reserved that word for the ultimate humility. The cross was the ultimate humility. The cross was the most disgraceful death a person could die. It was reserved for the worst of criminals and was not allowed even for Roman citizens. And if you're here this morning and you do not have a personal relationship with Christ, I want you to understand the lengths that Jesus was willing to empty and humble himself and be obedient so that you could know God and be forgiven of your sin. Amen? If you know Jesus, we understand this is a given to us. So we ought to be growing and becoming more and more selfless and humble. And it helps us to consider how much Christ emptied and humbled himself for our salvation. And listen, God isn't motivating you this morning by legalism. God isn't motivating you by religion and rules. He wants to motivate us by his grace and by his love. The song that we sang this morning, man, we're to go deeper into the love of God. And listen, there's not a one of us in this room today that do not struggle with sin in some form or fashion. Some of us more outwardly, others of us more inwardly. Some of us are good at covering it up, others of us aren't. But we all struggle with sin, and it doesn't matter what you're struggling with. I want you to know you are loved by God. And the cross is the place where his love and his wrath meet and mercy is given. God dealt with your sin. God will cover your sin. That doesn't mean that he's happy about your sin. That doesn't mean he's okay with your sin. In fact, he had to die on the cross for your sin. And so in one moment, you have the wrath of God and you have the love of God, and they meet at the cross and we find mercy. Every single one of us. What is it that's motivating you? What is it that's compelling you? For Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. It motivates me. It presses me on to know God, to serve God. And then we see in verse 6, he says, who, though in the form of God, did not count equality with God. Look what he says there, a thing to be grasped. Verse 6 means hands that are open. If you want to be like Christ, you got to have hands that are open. It says in this verse, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And what that literally means is this. He did not regard equality with God, listen to this, something to be grasped, something to hold on to. And I got this from another writer and another pastor, but there's some truth that we got to consider. Because in fact, following Christ means this, we live with open hands. It's hard to be humble. It's hard to be selfless when you're not completely, listen to this, empty of yourself. If you're not completely empty of yourself, there's no room for Christ to be the priority of your life when you hold the position of authority, when you hold the position of autonomy, when you hold the position of sovereignty. Unlike Christ, we grasp for things that we believe that are important. We pursue what we believe will bring joy and comfort and peace. And so a life of sacrifice and everyday joy evades us because we're constantly grasping and holding on to the things that we think are going to fulfill us, the things that we think will bring us peace. And they might for a minute. We might find peace for a minute. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs that sin is fun for a season, but there's always a price that comes with it. And I want to encourage you today to look at your life and say, man, what are the things that I'm grasping onto, the things that I feel entitled to, the things that I feel that are rightfully mine, and I'm unwilling to let go of this. And for some, it might be a relationship. For others, it might be your time. For others, it might be your money. For others of you, it might be your unwillingness to serve in some capacity. And I'm not even talking about here at church, but I'm talking about in our neighborhoods, in our communities, putting ourselves out there and thinking about our neighbors and our coworkers and our roommates at college and the people that we come in contact with on a regular basis. Are we living a life that embodies this idea that my life is not my own, it is God's, and I'm going to live open-handedly with my time, with my dreams, with my ambitions, with all that my life is? It's not mine, it's his. And so I live open-handedly. So this morning, would you consider that the path to joy might look a little different than what you thought? Would you know that your joy is connected to the pursuit of Jesus Christ? And I just want to read through this text one more time, and if you would do that with me. The Bible says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Are we willing to renew our minds and to think in a way that is informed by the scriptures? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to humble ourselves? And I mean really, really humble ourselves. And when I talk about that this morning, I want to ask you this. As we think about worship today, and I know it's Father's Day, we got gifts for all the dads this morning, and most of you are thinking about your barbecue or your fishing trip or whatever it is that you're going to do to celebrate Dad today, and I'm for that. But I want to ask you, when we worship at the altar and we give an invitation in a moment, can I just ask you this? I know I've struggled with this lately, but have you lost the amazement of Christ? I mean, have you lost sight of who Christ is? Have you lost sight of what he has done for you? How he stepped out of eternity and stepped into a moment in time and was born of a virgin 2,000 years ago, and he lived a sinless, perfect life,
and he was brutally crucified. He shed his blood on the cross for my sin and for yours. And we struggle to serve. We struggle to be open-handed. We struggle to genuinely have hands that are open. And I think mostly because we get callous to Christ. It's just another story. It's just another thing. And we lose sight of what Christ gave. He gave his life for you and for me, and he gave it all away so that we could be right with God. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I certainly know Christ is my Savior. I know that I'm right with God, I'm forgiven of my sins, and I know that heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand this morning and just give testimony to that today? How many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor, I'm not certain that I know Christ as my Savior. I don't know that I'm right with God. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sin, and I don't know that if I were to slip out into eternity today that heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand and just let me pray with you? Is there anyone? Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Thank you so much for being so, having the courage to raise your hand today. Anyone else? Man, I just don't know that I'm a follower of Christ. How many of you would say to me this morning, man, I'm struggling with this joy thing, and mostly I think, maybe, it's because I've lost my amazement of who Christ is. It's just another thing. It's a religious exercise for me at times, and I want to grow in my love for Christ. How many of you just admit that today? Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Amen, 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 amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand to your feet this morning? Father in heaven, thank you for our church family. God, thank you for the worship that we've already had today, the singing. And I pray that it would bless your heart, God. I pray that it would bring you honor and glory. But God, I want to confess my own sin. And Lord, I get caught in the weeds. And I forget who you are. And I forget what you've done. And then I complain. And then I act out like a selfish, sinful child, going my own way, forgetting all that you've done. And I pray, God, that you'd forgive me of that today. And it's so easy to not want to serve. And it's so easy to get angry and frustrated and to allow my own joy to escape me and to elude me simply because my mind has not been informed by the Word. My mind has been hijacked by culture and by the philosophies of the day, and I struggle to believe that the things happening to me are even fair, when in reality, the most beautiful thing that could have ever happened to me was my own personal salvation in Christ. And if that's the only good thing that was ever a part of my story, that should be enough. So forgive me, Lord. I pray for our church today that our hearts would just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We'd humble ourselves, we'd renew our minds, and we'd live open-handedly with all that we have. I pray that our church would be known for being a church that sacrifices not just our money, but our time and our life, and that there would be in our church people that are called to ministry. And I'm not talking full-time ministry. Lord, I pray there'd be some people in our church that are called, that they realize that the moment they were saved, they were simultaneously called in the mission of God. That every single one of us have a mission to serve you and a calling that is laid on our life and a gift that you've given to us, and that we'd live our life full tilt for the glory of God and for the good of others and for the sake of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, today that as we celebrate dads and as we think about all that is, that we would pause in this moment of worship and we'd come and just bow our knees and thank you for saving us, for redeeming us and rescuing us from a life that had no meaning, a life that could be totally ruined if it wasn't for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, I'm begging you today, would you speak to hearts? Would you penetrate us with your word and help us to have minds that are renewed before we leave here today? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I just want to ask you today to worship the band's going to sing here in a moment, and on the first note, I want to encourage you to come to the altar and just say, God, forgive me for not appreciating what you have done for me. Forgive me for being selfish at times. Forgive me for struggling to see what we sang about this morning, that you're a good, good Father. And I just want to encourage you to do that today. And to the one that you lifted your hand and you said, man, I don't know that I'm a follower of Christ. You know, the greatest thing that you could know before you leave this service today is that you're a child of God, that you're right with Him, that you've been forgiven of your sins, and if for some horrible reason you were to slip out into eternity today, that you would wake up in the presence of God Himself. And if you just step outside of your seat this morning, I'm going to stand right here, and if you'll grab me by the hand, we're going to take a Bible and show you exactly what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, how you can be certain of heaven in your relationship with God. So would you do that this morning as we sing on this first note?